Good morning, everyone. Come now together to join to sing together God's word and the words of Psalm number 110, which speaks of the kingship of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we come today together to worship you as your people who are called by you into your presence. And as we do that, we shout and we sing with joy, for indeed you are the Lord of all the earth. We worship you with gladness, the one and the only, the living and true God, the one who has made us. And as we come, we know that we are yours through the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, knowing that you have set him to rule over all, and how that one day he will indeed return, and he will judge the nations, keeping the dead and crushing rulers of the whole earth because of the sinfulness of man. For we have never truly loved you with all our hearts, with all our might and strength, nor have we loved our neighbour as ourselves. We have tried, Lord, but often we have replaced you as being the centre of our lives with things that never satisfy and never fulfil. We have made our own efforts to be the things that we look to instead of the wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we know that whenever we do that, that we rely on our own strength, that we have no hope. But Heavenly Father, you by your grace have shown us the salvation so freely offered through a Saviour who came to save sinners like us, so that we may be called your children by the effectual work of your Holy Spirit within us. Help us to know the assurance of sins forgiven, for how they have been completely dealt with, not by our works or our endeavours or the things that we look to, but by you, the faithful God, who loves us with a steadfast love, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us. So help us to know the assurance that nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Not height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor anything can separate us from your love. And Father, as we come to your word today, we hear as your people want you to work amongst us. Guide us by your word and your spirit. so that, Lord, that we may know your truth, that we may hear its warning, and that we may desire to grow in our knowledge and love of Christ. And I pray that in nothing I may do or say may add or take away from it, but that, Lord God, amongst us, you may be given all the glory, honor, and praise. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from God's word and from 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is God's word. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and beggars. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and your maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people had said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his town." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. We've all had times in our lives, haven't we, whenever we wanted something. It may have been as a little child, as we've been thinking to ourselves as the time of the year comes, that there are presents that arrive that we think, "I want that." And we make lists. There are other times that whenever we think to ourselves that the thing that we want, we don't just want it. We really, 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 really need it. Or there's other times whenever the things that we've wanted, the things that we think we've needed, we've even wished for. And whenever it came to those birthdays and the cake came out with all the candles on it and we made a wish. I'll not ask for who's done that. Who doesn't do that anymore? And I would say most of us, because we're all afraid of catching COVID. Like, who's going to eat the cake anymore after the wish? But we've all had those times, haven't we, whenever we've longed for something, whenever we've desired for something. And they can be good things, but they can also be bad things. And then there are times that whenever we've longed for something so much and we've not really thought about the consequences. We do it as individuals. We do it as a congregation. We do it as a nation. Well, here the people of God, as we come today, well, they wanted, they desired, they thought they needed, they wished for, they longed for a king. They wanted to be like everyone else. Their desire was wanting a substitute for God. But one of the things that we all know as we come is that the years pass by, don't they? None of us are as young as we once were, and the age catches up on us. But here as we come to this chapter, that's what we learn of Samuel. It begins by telling us now that Samuel is an old man. Samuel had grown old. He had appointed his sons to judge as well. Now, it doesn't seem that very long ago we were being introduced to Hannah, who was standing there in prayer in the temple before the Lord, crying her heart out, longing for a son whom she named Samuel because she had asked of him for the Lord. She gave this boy to the service of the Lord. But in the intervening years, time has gone on, and we're not told everything that we might want to know about Samuel, but here we're told now that he's old. But in his lifetime, something amazing happened. Because in his lifetime, he was a faithful judge of God's people. He was a man that the word of the Lord came to, and the word of the Lord came out and went out to all of Israel from Ramah, and things were on the up for the people of God. There were positives for the people of God. The Philistines were kept at bay. The people had repented. That's where we left off in chapter 7. But then we hear about his son. It's like history repeating itself, isn't it? But there are slight differences between the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel. Can you remember the sons of Eli? Sons of Eli who were making the worship of God an absolute mockery. They were taking the fat portions. They were sleeping with the women in the tent. They were using their position to gain whatever they could, but at the same time, ultimately, their sin was against the Lord. They had shown scorn for the Lord. Whereas in Samuel's sons, well, they were using their position slightly differently. They were using their position to line their own pockets. Sons of Eli, treating the worship of God with scorn, and the sons of Samuel, treating the people with scorn. Sons of Eli, right under his nose. He saw what was going on. He heard what was going on. The sons of Samuel, 50 miles down the road. So what we're told here, verse 4, the elders of the people of God, they come to Samuel. Just think how different this is. The elders of the people of God didn't come to Eli and say, your sons need sorted. But here they're coming to Samuel and saying, look, there's a problem with your sons. And on one level, it seems, wow, what a difference in the leaders of God's people here. But actually, not much had changed in the leaders of God's people. See, these elders, okay, they're different elders. It's possibly about 40, 50 years after what had happened, where they took the Ark of the Lord out onto the battlefield. And remember, it was their idea. But the main reason why they have an issue with the sons of Samuel, and they didn't have an issue with the sons of Eli, is because Eli's sons let them live however they wanted to live. Whereas in Samuel's sons, were putting their oar in. They were lining their pockets. And they're suffering. Two different types of sons. The people didn't care whenever it was only the worship of the Lord that was treated with scorn, but they cared deeply whenever it was them who were suffering as a result. Here's the thing. Maybe you read this and as we read it together, you were struck. You were struck by Samuel and his sons. Samuel, who had served the Lord in such a good way for all of his life, whose word had went out to all the people of God. And ultimately, it was the Lord's word that went out from his lips, so that none of it fell to the ground. This man who was a prophet, this man who was a judge, and his sons were not like their father. Something we see repeated time and time again. And And maybe you're sitting here and you think and you look at your own children and you see the reality of it in your own life. And even though that we do all that we can for our children, the day ultimately comes whenever they'll stand on their own two feet and our faithfulness to the Lord only means so much because they'll make a decision at some point whether they walk in his ways or they won't. The time will come whenever all that we can do with them is to trust them into the hands of the Lord. Here, if you're a parent here of younger children, there's a few of you about, you know, you have such a privileged opportunity right now. You have time to spend with your children, to bring them to worship, to do all that you can to bring them up in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. I don't think any of you, in fact, I can guarantee none of you will say that you brought them to church too much, that you read with them too much, that you prayed for and with them too much. But you may be at a stage in 20 years' time where you think, I wish I had have prayed with them more. I wished I had have taken it seriously with them more. But there are others of you here sitting here today and you can't go back. Your children are grown up, they've flown the coop and you love them and you wish you could do it differently. You wish that you could go back and show them how serious this was. But all you can do is to trust them into the hands of the Lord. Sometimes you'll have a chance to tell them that they're wrong, that they need to come back to church. There'll be sometimes you'll have to correct them, but more often than not, whenever your children are no longer weans running around outside after a Sunday morning, all you can do and what you must do is to pray earnestly for them and to love them and leaving them into the hands of the Lord. Well, here, to Samuel's sons, we look at Samuel's sons and we wonder to ourselves what's going on, but it looks like history's repeating itself. All right, the elders are coming, they're speaking up, but they're only speaking up because the sin of Samuel's son is affecting them. They wouldn't have cared less if it was just the worship of the Lord. And ultimately, what we see here is a massive heart issue. They want a king. We might think, okay, they're justified. You know, Samuel's sons are heathens too. They're putting their arm in. They're fleecing the people of God. Justice is perverted. We might think to themselves that they're totally justified in asking for a different type of leadership. They'll have a king who's going to serve the people. But do we see the irony in their request? No. Even think of our own monarch. Our own monarch is hereditary succession. See, they wanted a different type of leadership. But who's to say that the sons of the king that they got wouldn't be any different from the sons of Samuel? Who was to say that things wouldn't just end up as biggest shambles in 10 or 20 or 30 years' time whenever the new king was on the throne? Who's to say that that grandson of this king that they wanted, who led them so well, wouldn't be the same as his grandfather? Clearly what the people had in mind wasn't just a change in leaders. What they wanted was a change in institution. They wanted a king because they wanted to be just like everyone else. They were God's covenant people, and the thing is that what they were doing is that they were saying that ultimately they weren't happy with how the way things work. They weren't happy with the way God works. They weren't happy to be under his rule. They just wanted to be like everybody else. They had lived around, surrounded by the wicked people around them for 2 centuries, and no longer were they happy to be God's chosen people, to be a light to the nations. Problem is, they desired just to be like the nations that they were to be a light to. God's people wanted to be like everybody else. See, the problem that we all have is that the human heart is sinful. The human heart wants, instead of putting God there, we want anything else, and it can be fame, it can be money, it can be family, it can be good things. But our sinful human heart says, that thing is more important than God. It is better than God. It will give me more fulfillment. It can be a relationship. It can be any number of things. And we think to ourselves, we need it. We want it. We desire it. We wish for it, don't we? These things will never satisfy. They will never give us joy or satisfaction. In fact, they will always leave us disappointed. They will always have consequences. Things that we never imagined. And the Israelites here were going to find out. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but they did. What they needed more and more as the people of God was to put God at the very center of everything they need. That's what we need to do, is to put God at the center. It's better than everything else than we can have. But here in this passage, it doesn't take a genius to know that Samuel wasn't going to be happy with this. Samuel's displeasure was ultimately because he knew what they were doing. That God's people, who were meant to have a heart for God, who were meant to live as a light to the nations, well, they were saying, God, we don't really want you. Instead of flying off the handle, we see what Samuel does here. It's something so simple. Samuel prays, verse 6. You know, there's a sense that I can imagine myself being in the same situation, and I just want to give them a piece of my mind. There are times we all do that, don't we? What are you, daft? Come on. That so often isn't going to fix things, but here Samuel turns to the Lord in prayer. How many of us, how many things would be different if that's where we went to first? You know, we sang of it. We sang, you know, in our hymn today. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we don't come before the throne of grace. Instead, we let that thing burn within us, that angst that we have. Maybe it's distress or worry for a loved one. Instead of doing what Samuel did here and just coming before the Lord. So often we just ply on instead of looking to the Lord and his coming to his throne of grace. This is ultimately what the elders and the people of God here should have done. But instead of coming to the Lord, they went straight to Samuel and went, Samuel, we want a king. Instead of turning to the Lord. Samuel turned to the Lord. They should have asked the Lord. But instead it was what they wanted. And what they wanted mattered more than anything else. They desire to be a king, have a king. They desire to be like everyone else. They're not rejecting Samuel or indeed his sons. They're rejecting the Lord. But this isn't a new thing, is it? Because here we're being told by the Lord, as the Lord speaks to Samuel, that they've been doing this, verse 8, right from the time that he had brought them out of Egypt. God had called his people to be his, to serve no other God but him. To be a light to the nations. But time and time again, they got so distracted by the other things that they were of no use. They failed to realize, and what this world fails to realize, is that whenever we don't want the Lord to reign over our entire lives, whenever we try to live without the Lord, then there are consequences. And as the passage continues, we see this, how this substitution brings slavery. But before we jump into these verses, there's one thing that I want you to know, that the Lord God wasn't opposed to giving his people a king. Because the continual story of redemptive history points several times of how he would give them a king. In Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they all speak of how God was going to provide a king for his people. But the issue was that God was going to provide for them a different type of king than they wanted. The issue was they wanted a king to be like everybody else. They wanted a king to have power and influence, a king to have strength over the nations that surrounded, to make allegiances with the nations around. But the Lord wanted a different type of king for them. And we all know the expression, forewarned is forearmed. know how many times we can we go back, and I'll not ask for hands up here, but that we were warned, if you do that, this will be the consequence. How many times that we can go back, and even as children, you know, if you do that, this will be the result. How many times people have warned us about the company that we keep or different things, and there's a sense that we were warned and we still went on to make the same mistake. Well, that's what happens here. Samuel tells them here, and if you look down through it, what a king would mean. It's a summary. It's telling them, effectively, if you have a central administration, it doesn't matter what type of administration it is. It could be democracy, dictatorship, it could be monarchy. There's going to be taxation. You know, we may not like that now, but in order for things to work, in order to have roads that are roads, then you need that system of centralized government to run things. See, most of the stuff that's given here is predictable. But did you notice the refrain? How he will take? The king will take? See, they're going to have a professional army. They'd support it. Up to this point, they didn't have an army. It was effectively, if the Philistines came, every man in the local village, it's like everybody in Crossgar saying, there's somebody coming up the road. Go into your houses, get whatever weapons you can, and let's fight. All of a sudden, there was going to be an assembled army. King was also going to take their daughters to be perfumers, cooks. He was also going to take their fields, their vineyards, their orchards. This was going beyond then what was needed for a simple administration. Can you imagine, effectively, the people are saying, and I'm not sure any of us here would do it, that they would have a king, a leadership who was going to plunder them. You know, we look at our elected representatives on the Hill. Okay, most of the time they're a wee bit ridiculous and we wondered ourselves, what on earth are they doing? But we imagine or we hope that they're going to work together for the benefit of all of us. We can't imagine that they're going in and they're turning off the cameras and they're having a wee snigger to themselves and say, here, what backhander did you get today? We hope that's not how they work anyway. You see, the king hears what they're being warned is, effectively, he's going to rip off the people. By getting a king, everybody was going to face a cost. You know, beforehand, everything had been a fairly plain, level playing field. There wasn't a social elite, a hierarchy. There wasn't many who had much like today, and then those who had absolutely nothing. It was fairly level. But finally, the result is that the king would take all these things. But then, do you see that in the end of verse 17? People are warned, you will be his slaves. See, most of us in hearing that warning, I hope, will be thinking to ourselves, no way, not a chance. I like my freedom. I like my stuff. I like what I have. I don't want to be a slave. But what they're being warned is that not only will their stuff be taken, but they themselves will be in bondage. They themselves will live under the whim of someone else. This is like a king or a new leadership in Northern Ireland saying that all of a sudden now, effectively, anything you have, the government can take. If you have cattle in your field, well, we're going to take a tenth of them. If you have a big garden, well, then we're going to take most of your big garden. In fact, the trees in your garden, and actually we need the windows in your house because we're going to melt down the glass or something else. All of a sudden they take more and more. So this is what's going to happen. They were warned. They were warned, but the worst thing of all that they were warned here is that when that day, you'll see it in verse 18, when that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen. Lord's warning his people that this is the consequence of where they will be. This is where it will end up. You will cry out because of the affliction that you face. And when you do, the Lord will not answer you in that day. The king would bring judgment upon the people. The Lord had delivered his people from Egypt. They had cried out to him in the midst of all that they faced. He had remained faithful to them, and now they're saying once more, they do not want their God. If you compare this to where we are this week, to where we were last week they had come and they had repented of their sins. They had put their wee ornament gods away, and they had collectively gathered as a people of God. And this is a generation later, 20 years. All it took was 20 years for the people to reject God once more. They'd forgotten the past. It doesn't take us long to forget, does it? It doesn't take us long to forget in our own lives. Well, they had forgot. And they were then faced with a choice. See, we face this in our own lives. Many of us think that what we need is out there. What we need is what the world offers. What we need to do as a church is what the church down the road offers. Many of us think of our first port of call is not to the Word of God. It is not to God himself. It is there, right there. For that's better. Or maybe we think to ourselves, we need to try harder. But how often do we think to ourselves that what we need to do is repent? How often do we think to ourselves what we need to do as a people is to get down on our knees before the Lord in prayer? How often do we think that what we need to fix our lives and to fix this church and to fix this world is to cry out for God for a new heart? See, most surprising in all of this is that as we hear that they're going to be slaves, that effectively the king would plunder them, is even though that they're warned, they refuse to listen. They're told this is going to end badly, and yet they still think to themselves, we want a king. It's a sad act of rebellion. If you'll see what they say back to Samuel after they hear all of this, no, they say, we want a king over us. But a more literal translation of this would be, no, Samuel, there shall be a king over us. People wanted to be like the nations around them. They wanted to substitute God. And their substitution of God brought them slavery. So Samuel here went back to the Lord. The Lord accepted their demand. It might seem to make sense from a purely pragmatic point of view. Samuel's sons are hellions. There's a certain rationale in all, you know, the nations around them, they're doing all right. They've got a king. You know, maybe we need to be like them. But whenever we understand this, the theological significance of this, they're rejecting God. Whenever we understand of the consequences that they're going to face in the years that come, then we see the reality that the people's hearts were godless. The Lord had said he would give his people a king, but it was a king not like the other nations that they needed. He gave them a king. It was a king that the people chose, but the Lord God remained faithful over it all. The Lord God accepted their demands, and he used what he had given them for the Lord's purposes. The Lord was working in the midst of their sinful rebellion to bring about his glory. The Lord was working all things together for the good of those who love them. So yes, he gave them a king. But in the line of those kings would come another king, the true king. A king who was not a fallen, sinful man, but a king who was fully God and fully man. Our true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The true king who came not to plunder us, but the true king who came to be nailed to a cross for us, with a sign above his head that read, King of the Jews. He's not going to be like the kings of Israel or the rulers of this world today. He wasn't out in it for himself. Instead, he came to bring us salvation, to give us a yoke that is easy and not burdensome. So so that all who are weak and heavy laden can come to him and they can pour their hearts out to him in prayer. He doesn't impose upon us. Instead, he offers us mercy and grace if we repent of our sin and believe in him. As we are saved from our sin and trespasses, to be part of a better kingdom, far better than this life and this earth and this world, to be part of God's kingdom. Amen. Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and as we cry out to you in your presence, as we bring our prayers, we can so often, as we know, be tempted to live like everyone else. And so often just look at this world and the people around us and the churches around us and the culture around us instead of looking to you. And as this passage reminds us, why the sinful human heart desires just to be like everyone else, why it wants to substitute you, the living God, why that substitution brings slavery. Help us instead to turn to you, desiring to be not like everyone else, but your faithful people. For Lord, you have given us salvation through a king that is not like the rulers of this earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has come so that we may know you, and we are thankful. And help us to bow the knee and to confess in our lives that he indeed is our King. He indeed is Lord over all. And for that thanksgiving to overflow in us, through us and from us, so that we are not bound to slavery, just slavery of a different nature, but instead we are bound to you, our Saviour. And Lord, as we come, as we thank you for the salvation that you offer, we also bring our prayers as supplication. We're just so aware of how this world is a fallen, broken world. Why once more we hear news of a variant of concern, and many of us are apprehensive and scared and not sure what lies ahead. But Lord, make us aware of your providence, of how you, the Lord God, are using and working in the midst of every single thing that is happening in this world. For you are the Lord God, the God who rules over all. So help us not to be afraid, for you will give us all our days. You have them numbered. We cannot add or take away from them, but you are the sovereign God who reigns and rules. And Lord, for those who are struggling at this time, struggling with the news of a variant, struggling with many different things, from financially to emotionally, maybe with broken relationships, loss and illness, those who are lonely and isolated, for those who are struggling with addiction, Lord God, help them to know the hope that there is in Christ Jesus. That we may take the message of how the Lord Jesus is indeed King out into this world. And as this world goes daft in the month of December, focusing on a celebration of consumerism, help us to take the news of a Christ, a Savior who came to die for sinners. We may have hope in the midst of a hopeless world. Heavenly Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing our closing hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.